The Coram Deo Church Community is a church rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ and committed to living on mission in the city of Omaha. For more information, visit cdomaha.com.
The scripture this morning is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. Judge not, that you not be judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take that speck out of your eye, when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you.
Good morning. My name is Ethan Burmeister. I'm one of the pastors here at the church, and we are in the most famous sermon in history, the Sermon on the Mount. We have looked at chapter 5, which is about relationships, one with another, how we're supposed to treat one another. We've looked at chapter 6, which is on devotion towards God and having God in the center of life. And this week, we begin a new chapter, chapter 7, verses 1 through 6, and it's interestingly about judgment. This chapter is about the judgment of God and how that changes how we treat one another. In this text this morning, Jesus employs several pictures and he uses numerous parables. And so I came up with a title for the sermon that's a little bit different than what you see here. One that uses some of the pictures of the sermon in the title of the sermon. Let me try it out on you. I think I'm going to call it Judges, Logs, Specks, Pigs, Pearls, and Dogs. What do you think? Catchy? Provocative? Too much? All right. Last week, Jesus gave us the images of birds and flowers. We even had some lilies on the stage. But this week, Lindsay Pittman, one of our administrators, she looked for some pigs to bring out on stage for you. But it got out that she is a great lover of pork and sausage and bacon, so no one was willing to loan her their pig. I'm told I'm on my own, so go with that. So here's what I'm saying. I think the pictures that Jesus gives, the portraits that he gives, they're included by Jesus to provoke us. They're used by Jesus to illustrate what he means. For clarity's sake, let me give you the outline. Verses 1 and 2 are on judging. Verses 3 through 5 are using logs and specks. And verse 6 is about pigs and pearls. So take those three kind of sets of images, and here are the three points this morning. Number one, the relationships required, the dispositions desired, and the way to weave it in. All right, so first point, verses 1 and 2, the relationships required. Now, if you talk to anyone who isn't real enthusiastic about Christianity, if you talk to anyone who isn't real excited about Jesus, maybe they've never been to church, maybe they've never even read their Bibles, one thing I guarantee is this. They know this verse, right? They know this verse that we're looking at today. Religious people and irreligious people both use this verse. We love this verse. We quote this verse and we use it often. The question is when? When do we pull this one out? When do we get this one used? When do we leverage the eternal and wise words of Jesus himself from this text? When we get backed into a corner, right? When we get accused of wrongdoing, when we need an escape clause for moral accountability. It starts early in life. Goes something like this. Your mom says, your room is a mess. What do you say? Judge not, mother, lest you too be judged. You've used that one before, haven't you? See, is that what this means? Is that what Jesus is getting at? In this verse of Jesus on judgment, is he forbidding all judgment? Does this verse judge our judgment? And does it critique any sort of critical assessment? Is this verse to be used as an excuse for moral relativism? Is it to give temperance towards terrible morality or to extend tolerance for all? That's how our culture uses it. See, if judge not means make no assessments about anyone's actions, please note, all of the prisons will be empty. Please note, drug dealers will go free, tests will not be graded in school, and no one ever does anything wrong. Right? See, if the right use of this verse is to avoid accountability and get justification for any moral act, it gets silly. Notice what Jesus does and what he says. In verse 1, he says, don't judge. It isn't qualified, it's not constrained, but then after Jesus forbids judgment, he starts handing out labels. Right? Notice in verse 6, he calls someone a dog. He calls someone a pig. So he'd be saying this, don't judge, you dog. Don't judge, you pigs. That's what we would make him to be saying. He can't say that and then do that at the same time, can he? What does Jesus mean when he says, don't judge, you filthy animals? What does he mean by that? Now, when you look up the definition of a word, what do you get? Just one meaning? Usually not just one. You get a number of variant explanations and multiple usages to what a word means. Let's put up the definition of the word judgment here so we know what he's talking about. This is what you get, at least four different definitions or variants of the word judgment. Here's the first one. It's the process of reaching a decision, of drawing a conclusion. Look at the fourth. It's the act of criticizing a person or situation or event. On one side of this definition, you get this. Judging is a means of evaluation. It's a means of assessment. In one sense, judgment is to discern between things. Good, bad. Right, wrong. Fair, unfair. See, if Jesus says this and he forbids this, he's saying you can't say anything is incomplete. You can't say anything is off the mark. And notice that statement does what it says you can't do. Jesus would be saying this, never evaluate anything negatively, which is an evaluation, negatively. So it's to tell someone they can't do something when you're telling them they can't do something, which seems to break the law of non-contradiction hanging somewhere in the universe. The problem with him saying this and meaning that is, in verse 6, someone's still a dog. Someone's still a pig. So he can't be saying don't criticize. He can't be saying don't evaluate because you have to evaluate. You just evaluated what I said about evaluation. See, that's one end of this, of what the word judging means, but there's another end, right? Let's take that last definition by considering a couple verses. Hebrews 9:27. The writer of Hebrews says this, it's appointed to man to live once and then face judgment. So the writer of Hebrews says, God's ordained day of judgment. Well, he will divinely evaluate all action. Consider Romans 14:10. He says, why do you judge your brother and why do you look down at him? Don't you see? There it is. You can judge in two ways. You can judge in the sense of evaluation and you can judge in the sense of condemnation. You can look down at him. The difference between evaluation and condemnation is what? Your attitude. Jesus here judges the attitude of judgmentalism. He condemns the attitude of condemnation. There's a commentator by the name of John Stott. He says it this way: to judge here is not to assess critically, but to judge harshly. See, Jesus is talking about a heart that continually finds fault in other people. He's talking about a disposition that has a critical and destructive attitude. Someone who enjoys pointing out failures. Someone who enjoys holding people to account. He judges the attitude of judgmentalism. When you criticize, when you make evaluations of people, he says this: are you trying to serve? Are you trying to help? Or are you trying to hinder and hurt? Are you trying to get the relationship back? Is that why you're going to them? Are you coming to strengthen the relationship? Are you trying to maintain the relationship? Or are you coming to punish them? Are you coming to cause them pain, to make them feel bad, to shut them down, to dismiss them and to get rid of them? Why are you doing it? See, that's the range of meanings here. I think Jesus is striking an amazing balance. On one side, he says, don't you say there is no truth. Don't you say that there's nothing to be contended for here. Don't be a coward and step back, not being willing to stand up for what's true and what's right in your brother or sister. But on the other side, he says, don't you dare do that lacking love. Don't you dare confront people lacking humility and a desire to maintain the relationship and destroy the person. He says, in your relationships with people, verse 2, there's a promise. If you condemn, what will happen to you? You will be condemned. God's going to put you on the same scale that you're weighing everyone else with. He makes a radical call for a radically new kind of relationship with one another. And he's laying out an entire new ethic in this new kingdom life that he's calling us to. But here we are. We're still in principle form. See, we're still in this realm of generality, right? We're still in this broad scale sense of what he's talking about. So what does it mean for how we treat others practically? How does that work in relationship with others? So that's the relationship required or demanded of us. But what are the dispositions that go along with this? What are the dispositions that are desired and being called for here? To treat one another with this truthful stance and humble posture, what kind of heart do you need to have? What needs to happen in you to get this to be the result? Let me tell you the story that gets to the center of what Jesus calls for. There was a young couple who just bought a house, and their next door neighbors had a clothesline out back where you could hang laundry out to dry, and the young wife could stand where she would do dishes and look out the back window at this backyard laundry line, and she said to her husband, come over here. Have you seen this? Our neighbors have no idea how to wash clothes. Her clean clothes were hung out to dry, but they were still dirty. They had dirt all over them and smudges and black marks all over them. And she says, who taught her how to wash clothes? Who taught her how to get them clean? Those clothes are filthy. Here's a tip. Try some water. Try some soap. 1 month goes by. One day she gets up and she looks out her back window and the clothes are already out, hanging to dry, and they're clean. And she's surprised at this. She says, honey, someone finally said something to that moron across the fence. Someone finally showed that idiot how to wash clothes the right way. And her husband finally looks up from his morning paper and says, honey, I got up early this morning and I cleaned the windows. See, Jesus says judging is an interesting thing, isn't it? The accuracy of our perception makes a great difference into how we judge. Verse 3 through 5, Jesus calls for a sense of self-evaluation in our hearts. He says judging is not a club by which to attack someone else, and it's not a shield by which to deflect criticism from yourself. If you have a messy face and you want to help someone else with a messy face, you might need to invest in a napkin first. If you're a chain-smoking mom and you say to your kids, "Kids, I don't want you to ever smoke. It's a nasty habit." You might need to invest in some nicotine patches first, right? This is what he's addressing here. He says in verses 3 through 5, he uses some pictures and analogies for what this looks like. He's talking about specks and planks. He's talking about 2x4s and sawdust. Verse 3, why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye, but you don't notice the log that's in your own eye? Someone's cutting wood, he says, and there's a gigantic 2x4 that shoots out of the saw and impales itself in your eye. And in the same instant, a speck of sawdust gets in someone else's eye across the room, and you want to help them, and so you try and go across the room to help get the speck out of their eye, but you can't even get close because there's a 3-foot 2x4 out of your eye. Does that describe our culture at large? Does that describe the local church? Does that describe you this morning? If you have something in your eye, you squint and your eye waters and it feels terrible, doesn't it? See, Jesus is just as a splinter in your eye will destroy your sight physically. He says spiritually. Are you and I walking around with splinters set deep within our souls? Are you and I walking around with beams lodged into the sight of our hearts? How would you know? How would you know if your sight and your vision was this distorted? An interesting barometer of our judgment, level of judgment, is the presence of the opposite attribute or quality, right? Do you know the dominant emotion that's most frequently ascribed to Jesus? Do you know the controlling characteristic that's mentioned most in the emotional makeup of Jesus? It's the attribute of compassion. 40 times in the gospel accounts, it's interesting how often compassion came to Jesus and when it was motivated in him. It's interesting to see how compassion came to him. Instead of seeing with a plank, Jesus saw people. Look at Matthew 9:36. It says this, he saw the crowds and he felt compassion for them. Mark 10:21, Jesus looked at him and he felt compassion for him. When God came in the flesh, when he came walking in the dust of his own creation, when the judge of the universe came to deal with the sin of the world and the dirt of our defilement, it says he felt compassion. He felt compassion when he saw people. When he looked at them, when he saw them, when he connected to them, he knew. He wasn't just dismissing people or labeling people or tagging people. He wasn't just placing them in a box. The Lord of creation saw them. And he touches them. He places his hand on them. And he looks into their soul. Did he make distinctions? But did he do that to dismiss them as problems to be solved instead of persons to be loved? Is that the description of you? Is that how you operate? Is that how you function? Let me tell you the story of how I relate to some of the people that I say I love the most. When I get up in the morning and when I come home at night, I love to watch the news and check email and respond to posts. What do my children like to do? My children like to sit and snuggle and respond and relate. A lot of time, they're just distractions. I can remember a few years ago when my son was in Sunday school, I had been teaching and talking and doing important things. And the Sunday school teacher came up after church, it was Father's Day, and she said, "Hey, Pastor, I just wanted you to be aware of something. I just had all the kids in my class draw pictures of what they like to do with their dad. Some of the kids were drawing pictures of fishing and baseball and catch and going to the zoo, but your son Christian didn't do the assignment. He couldn't think of anything that his dad likes to do with him." She said, "I just wanted you to know, your son couldn't think of anything that you like to do with him." Happy Father's Day. I'd like to say that I was moved to tears and repentance. You know what I was? I was defensive. I was critical. I was angry towards the teacher and towards my son. Do you know what the truth was? She was right. The truth was, I didn't see. I didn't see him. I didn't see my wife. I didn't see people. You know what the truth is? I didn't want to see people. Do you know why? It's a lot easier not to. Jesus connects something in this text. He says, I want you to connect the measure you use with your ability to see. He asks, is your sin clouding your vision? Is your arrogance and your pride only causing you to notice the bad things that people do? You see their sin and their failings and their problems and their issues, but do you see them? Do you feel compassion for them? Do you move out to help them? See, he's calling for a radical new posture in us. This is a kingdom posture. See, we choose not to see others. We choose to see through boards. We choose to see through planks and logs and specks. Do you know what it does for us? It creates a nice, safe, tidy world that keeps everything in its place. It keeps all of the problems out there. You identified them. Our categories and our distinctions about people are so efficient, aren't they? If I can just give you pegs to hang people on, if I can give you a category system to place everyone in, if you can place a tag on everyone, if I can place a label on you, I feel better. Why? Because I've not had to deal with you. I can just make you into a problem. I don't have to deal with you as a person. I can deal with you as an issue. That is the definition of judgment. Judging is knee-jerk. It's bereft of thought. It's about efficiency and ease. And judgment separates community. It destroys community. It deals with people from a distance, as a category, as a problem to be solved. It's what Christians are known for. It's what the followers of Christ have your reputation of being. We hate hassle. We despise dirt. We avoid risk, cost, commitment, and concern. It's self-protection. I've done it my whole life. It keeps me from having to be infected by your problems. It keeps me from having to engage needs. And Jesus says, judgment is about not seeing. It's about poor eyesight. But the opposite of judgment is compassion. Compassion sees people. Compassion sees, and it strives to care. But do you know what? Compassion is slow. It is not efficient. It takes thought. To take an entire Saturday to serve someone, to help them with their problems, to spend the time being willing to get dirty with people who cannot reciprocate or repay. But Jesus says, that is my kingdom. And that's going to take a new heart. Judgment is efficient. It's about an attitude. It's about a way of seeing, but it's a way of seeing through people. Judgment kills community, but compassion creates it. How is our community? Jesus says, unless your sins loom large in your life, unless your sins are greater than the sins of others, you will be unable, unqualified, and unskilled to help others with theirs. He says, you need someone. You need somebody else to help you see the splinters in your soul, who not only sees the embedded issue lodged in your soul, but who has the ability to help extract it and get it out. Should we tell one another their faults? Should we do that? Should we show people their specs? He says, yes. You desperately need someone to tell you what's wrong with you. You need to give them the license to do so. But he says, this all needs to be done with care and humility, with gentleness, with care and sensitivity, with the hands of a surgeon. But you cannot do it without an attitude of compassion. That's the relationship required, the disposition desired. What's the way to weave it in? How does this new heart and new attitude and new kingdom break in? How do you weave this in? Look at verse 6. It's a parable about pearls and pigs. Jesus says, do not give dogs what is holy. And do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. This verse is key. But what does Jesus mean? Who is he discussing and what kind of person does he have in mind? Who are the dogs? Who are the pigs? What is the pearl? I think there's two different people that Jesus is talking about here. There's jewelers and pigs. What do you know about the natural condition of a hog? It's not a jeweler. Right? Jewelers love pearls. They evaluate pearls. They inspect pearls. They see their value. They prize and wonder at their worth. A pig doesn't like pearls. A pig does not appreciate pearls. They don't see their worth. They don't see their value. After all, they're not edible. You can't eat them. They don't taste good. If offered a pearl, a pig would say, what good is this? This is hard. It's not edible. It definitely doesn't taste good. Oh, but look, the one feeding me. I bet he's edible, right? Have you seen pigs eat? Have you seen a hog devour? Maybe some of you are familiar with the scene where the cop tries to feed Hannibal Lecter to the pigs. Wouldn't recommend you watching this. My point is it doesn't work anyway, and the moral of the story is that pigs do not like pearls. They don't eat pearls that way, but they might eat a person that way. What is the pearl? Jesus, interestingly, mentions pearls two separate times in the Gospel of Matthew. He mentions them here in chapter 7 and then again in chapter 13. Matthew 13 is about the pearl of great price. It's about the pearl of the kingdom. He says, there's a man who discovers the gospel of the kingdom. He sees its value. He assesses its worth. And he sells everything he has to get it. Jesus says there is a difference between a pig and a man. A pig and a jeweler. A piggish person, I think, is just someone who lacks sight. A piggish person is someone who operates at one level. It's someone who looks at the gospel of grace and says, I just don't think it meets my immediate needs. I just don't think what you're describing will satisfy my imminent appetites. Will it help me to get to where I want to go? See, it's a person whose eyes have not been enlightened to see. They're just operating on the base level. They want to eat and they want to grow from a small pig to a bigger one. He says there's another kind of person. When they see the gospel, they see. They perceive something beautiful. They smell the aroma of something wonderful. And so they sell everything they have to get it. Jesus says there's a kind of person where if you press the truth on them, they can't handle it. When you push this truth and you say, this truth is about you, they don't like it. They get angry. They get defensive. They can't bear it. And so they trample on the pearls that you are giving them and they might take a bite out of you. He says, don't be surprised. It's kind of your fault. You were doing the feeding. You had an idea of what kind of person you were trying to feed it to. You lacked the sensitivity. They took a bite out of you. They didn't like what you were serving up for dinner. See, that's just one level. Is there another level here? Pigs bite. Pigs are brutal. They destroy and they devour. Be careful how you feed them. Is that it? Is that all that's here for us this morning? Is that all we have? See, if that's the case, then what does that say about judgment? What does that say about seeing and sensitivity? What does that have to say about your attitude and your ability and lack of sight and compassion and care and sensitivity? If this is all we have, then your three points of application are this. Don't judge. Confess your sins. Be careful with pigs. Let's go home. Satisfied with that? Should I close in prayer? Is that all this sermon has to say? Is that all that Jesus would have to bring to us this morning? Is that all that Jesus says? I was thinking about this all week. I think Jesus is also saying this. You'll never not judge. You'll never confess your sins. You'll never be careful with people unless you see what a swine you really are. I think the moral of this parable is that God has loved you your entire life, and he's calling you to love others, but you will only do that if you see what a swine you've been to him. So that's what you do, and that's how you treat everybody else, but you need to see something about yourself. Here's John chapter 1. He came to his own, and they received him not. Isaiah 53, he was despised and rejected. He took our pain and he was pierced for our transgressions. This is saying pigs choke on pearls. Pigs turn the truth and they bite and they devour the giver of truth and the bringer of truth. Don't you see that that's what you have been your entire life? That's what you have done to him. Not just to others, but to him, you've lacked compassion and lacked sight, even with the people that you say that you love the most. The people who've been kind to you and served you, you have judged them and only seen their filth. Their lack of compassion and really failing to see and love, that's not just what you've done to them, that's what you've done to God. We trample his grace, we choke on his love. God threw out his pearl from heaven, his son, and you trampled him underfoot. But God, in his compassion, has watched you do this. He has seen your flaws and our specks and our rebellion. And he has opened our eyes and he has removed our planks. How? By being nailed to one. The only way to speak the truth in love and to help people see sin and to extrapolate sin in the lives of others is to see that your sin has crushed him. It's to see that your sin has trampled Jesus, that you have been a wild animal your entire life. You've trampled him your entire life. You have turned on him. You've bit and devoured him because he's the pearl. He's the pearl of the kingdom, the pearl of great price. He sold it all to bring it to you so that you can sell it all, to bring yourself to him. He is the one with the right to judge you. He was put naked on a plank for you. Because he has taken the plank out of your soul, you might now be able to take the plank out of someone else's. With care and with compassion. Because some hands, divine hands, have done surgery on your soul. And they've removed the heart of stone and they've placed within you a heart of flesh. They've given you a blood transfusion. They've pumped the divine blood of God into your veins. And you see that you've been a pig your entire life. And now you want to come alongside people and help them to see with new eyes what he has done for you. Let's pray. Father, I am sorry for my failure to love. I have not loved people that I say I care about the most, much less the people who are difficult to love. And that makes me a pig, a swine, a dog. And in doing so to my brothers and sisters, to my sons and daughters, I've torn up community and not created it. I have labeled and judged my entire life. I have choked on the pearl. I've trampled on him. I have bit and devoured your son and everyone else in my path. I pray that by your Spirit you would expose my planks and our planks, and that you would take our planks. Thank you for laying on a plank for us out of compassion for us. Create, Father, compassion in us to love and serve and confront and care for others by seeing your pearl. Your son who had ultimate value, significance. And I pray as we look to your son, that you would make him known to us this morning. And you would make us into the aroma of heaven to those who have not had the opportunity to yet see. We ask in your son's name. Amen.